the Waldenses are some of the former name, or one of the former names that Baptists have been called down through the centuries. They've been called by different names of either regions or leading ministers in a particular area. And before there's ever called Baptists, as far as what we know as Baptists today. And of course, Martin Luther was the primary reformer of the Catholic Church, or at least he's led in the reformation of the Catholic Church, or tried to reform it, because he had come to know the Lord, and he saw the errors of what was the predominant religion in the what's called Christianity anyway. He put a list or a thesis that he referred to it, nailed it to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, and that was the beginning of the Reformation, and it was the end of the Dark Ages, the end of a 1260-year period that the Bible said would come to pass, that the church would be persecuted. And it was at that time that things started to open up, so that the church, who had had to be in hiding for much of about 1,200 plus years, was able to start coming out, even though they were persecuted on different fronts. But still, the freedom of preaching the gospel became more evident. And people, as they sought the preaching of the gospel to hear the truth, eventually it found its way to this country, the United States, which has been, of all the countries in the world that has ever embraced the gospel, the United States has been the most successful and the greatest advocacy of the gospel of Jesus, and has sent it out to all parts of the world. And the statement was made Thursday night, and I tend to agree with it, that if the United States falls, and we fall away from the religious practice that we have had the freedom to do, that's probably the last great hope that there'll ever be in this world for the spreading of the gospel. There'll still be places where the gospel is spread, and there'll be faith when Jesus comes back, but there's going to be a tremendous falling away and a great decline of that. And if this country goes down as far as its religious freedom is concerned, then we will see an ushering in, I believe, of the end times, and I believe we're on the precipices of that now. But when the church is no longer able to function openly, it's being persecuted tremendously again, and I'm not going to get into a big sermon on that, the loosing of Satan for that, I appreciate you bringing that out, because there are little gems hidden in history in different places that we can find evidence of where God's people have worked and influenced great movers of this world. And Martin Luther was certainly one, though he was never a Baptist, but it's evident that he learned about salvation that our Baptist forefathers preached and that the Bible teaches. Because when he started actually getting into the Bible, because previous to that, it had been hid from even the clergy of their people. And when he and some others started to get hold of the Word of God and actually read it, then they started finding the fallacies that their religious belief had put forth. And so that's why he put this thesis of changes that needed to be done in that great... Well, the Bible calls it the great whore. And again, I'm not getting into all of that. But it does kind of lead into something I do want to say. If I put a title to my sermon today, and I don't do that real regular, no, or at least I don't announce it. I title it sometimes in my own mind. But my thoughts today is continuing today. And continuing today what has been in the past. Continuing today the truth of the plan of salvation. You see, there's been so many people that have changed it, so many institutions and organizations that have developed and taken a portion of the Scripture to support their ideas, but left off portions of the Scripture, and they have not continued in the way of the Lord. We studied in Sunday school this morning, and I had some mention of the flaming sword that kept the way of the tree of life. And the way of the tree of life is the way of the plan of salvation. And by keeping that, it means it keeps the truth of it, so that it's not changed, even though that man has tried to change it to suit their own needs and desires. But there is a way that has been true, and Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he had one plan of salvation God developed, and from the Garden of Eden until the present time, that plan of salvation has still been in effect. And so we continue today in that plan of salvation. And I want to use for some text this morning a great portion of the 26th chapter of Acts of the Apostles. Now, I'm not going to read all of it, but I will refer to a few verses, and then I'm going to read about five verses a little bit later on in it for our main thought today. But this was a time that the Apostle Paul was on his journey. He had been arrested in Jerusalem, and he was starting to be tried. He'd appealed to Caesar, so as a Roman citizen, he had a right to appeal to Caesar, and so he was going through the process of the travel that he was going on in order to get to Rome. And one of the stops that he made, he appeared before King Agrippa in the 26th chapter, and he was allowed to speak for himself. He didn't have to have a lawyer or somebody to speak for him. And in the second verse, he said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. So he said, I think myself happy. He was arrested. He was on his way to Rome to be eventually seen by Caesar. But he had to go through several steps. It's sort of like going to the Supreme Court. You don't just automatically go to the Supreme Court. You have to go through other courts to get there. And so he was going through some different courts, and he was presenting himself before King Agrippa. And King Agrippa was familiar with the Jewish laws. And so he said, I'm happy that I'm going to get to account for why I'm here. I'm going to get to tell you why I'm here, what the Jews have accused me of, and what the difference is, what they accuse me of and what I'm actually saying. Because he goes on and talks about his history a little bit, about his raising, being one of the most strict sect, or being a member of the most strict sect of the Jewish religion, and being one of the top people in knowledge of that sect, and how that when he had persecuted the church, and he was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church, he tells about his experience of salvation. And I'm not going to recount all of that, other than he says in the 14th chapter, he said, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks. Now that was when Jesus was first speaking to his heart. Now, the Apostle Paul, of course, we know he had heard Stephen preach. I'm not going to go back through all of that. And he had heard others, and he had consented to the death of others besides Stephen. But he had heard the gospel message in relation to the Jewish teachings of the Old Testament scriptures. And he was well familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. He just did not understand where Jesus fit into them. And so he thought that this was something that was taking away from the scripture instead of being, as Jesus said, fulfilling the scripture. And so he was seeking to have it destroyed. But through the message that he had heard, the Spirit of God was working on his heart, and Jesus was able to speak to him, just like when we're lost. Now, we don't hear him in an audible voice, but we hear him and know for sure what he's speaking in our heart. There's trouble in our heart, and we realize that there's difficulty there, and that there's conviction there, that there's sin there. And so Jesus said in these words to him, it's hard to kick against the pricks, and I'm not going to go into all the details about that, but I'm talking about the animal pricks that they used. But in the heart of an individual that's lost, when the Holy Spirit starts to work there, it's a pricking, it's a sticking, it's a knocking, it's a pleading, it's a drawing of the Spirit. to come unto the Lord. And so he said it's hard to kick against those bricks. When a person really gets under conviction, it becomes difficult to not pay attention to it. It becomes difficult to turn away from it. When they start to realize there's something wrong in me, something that's not right, something that is bothering me, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart to draw somebody unto the Lord. Now, I'm not going to go through all the rest that I had to say here, but taking into account this and the other two places that he gives his account of salvation, we find he got saved there on the road to Damascus. And also, he was told in another account that he was to go into Damascus and to seek out this man named Ananias, and he'd tell you what to do from there. But we also understand that he was called to preach there. He got saved and was called to preach. The Lord told him, says, I have a work for you to do. You're a chosen vessel unto me. And the very people that he was persecuting, he was going to be having to go to them and preach to them, this man Jesus. And so the 19th verse, he says, upon whom, O Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He said, I wasn't disobedient to that. God had said, you're going to have to go and preach this message. You're going to have to go and tell people about it. He had to go to Ananias to find out about baptism and find out about the church relationship and things of that nature. Salvation, he found out by just a direct relationship with the Lord there, and God called him to preach. I've heard it said, as a matter of fact, I think I heard it again Thursday night, said that the call to preach is just as definite as the experience of salvation. And I can relate to that. It's just as real to me that night that I was called to preach as my salvation experience was. That God spoke to my heart, not in audible words, but in a way that I knew the language. I knew how that Spirit was dealing with my heart and what He was saying to me and calling me to preach. Just like I knew when He told me I was lost, and just like He knew when He told me I was saved after I'd repented of my sin and put my trust in Jesus. I knew it in my heart. And so He said, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. In other words, what the Lord had told me is what I'd done. And this is what he said, but showed first unto them at Damascus, that's the first place he went after he got saved, and Jerusalem, that's the next place he went, and throughout all the coast of Judea, which is the area around Jerusalem, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Now, he said, this is what I did. I went to Damascus and I did it. I went back to Jerusalem and I did it. I went to the outlying areas and I did it. And then I went to the Gentiles. And that was where his great missionary work was to be, was to the Gentiles. And what did he tell them to do? He told them to do the same thing that John the Baptist did. He told them to do the same thing that Jesus did when they started their ministries. To repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance was needed in order for salvation to occur. The kingdom of heaven was at hand, which was the church kingdom. And so they were teaching what was necessary for the church to be able to carry the gospel throughout the world, throughout time. And so this is what he did, is that that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That's what the church does, is works that meet for repentance. Now, meet means worthy of. It doesn't mean that worthy to obtain, but worthy of the fact that you have repented, that you have been saved. It's a reflection of that, because a person can do moral deeds. They can do things that are kind to other people. They can help others out. And those are well and good. God has already said that that's the way we should live our lives. But that doesn't mean that salvation has come to an individual. A person cannot do a good work in the sight of God until they have been saved, until they've been born again, until they've had that new experience, that new creation, that they have become a new person. Not in this outward sense, but on the inward sense, which influences the outward character of man. And that once that we are saved, then we're to do things that are works meet for repentance, or worthy of showing repentance, the fact that we have repented in reference to repentance. That's what John the Baptist said when he invited people to come to his baptism, that God had given him to do, that they'd be able to present meets work for of repentance. In other words, that they can give evidence that they have repented, that they have been saved by the grace of God, because that they've got a testimony. Now, I don't know if I mentioned this earlier or not, but a couple of weeks ago when I was in Florida, we heard a lady make a statement that I really like. And she said, without a test, there is no testimony. And you think about that. A testimony is an explanation of something good that's happened or something that has occurred in one's life that you can tell about. But without a test, without there being some trouble, without there being some kind of pressure, without there being something happening in one's life, you won't do anything to make anything else happen. And so until you are tested, and when we're talking about salvation, until you're tested with the condition of a person being lost and separated from God, until you can, you're tested with the wooing of the Holy Spirit, and then responding to that by surrendering to the Lord and putting your trust in Him, then there's no testimony to be given. And see, that's exactly what happens with a lot of people today that just I joined the church, or I signed the church card, or I made the statement that Jesus, Son of God, or whatever it might be that they might have done, that they can tell those things, but that's not testimony, because that doesn't talk about a test. Not testimony that we believe and understand is a person that can relate of a change of nature that takes place, of a person being lost and separated from God, of repenting of their sin because they recognize they're sinners, and trusting the Lord for salvation, and then being able to express what happened in that change, that different ones have said it in the scripture, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That was in a condition of lost and separated condition with God, but now I'm found. I become a child of God. I know I'm His. I'm heaven bound. That's the testimony, because we were tested with the circumstance that we were in, and we trusted in the Lord, and He was the one that provided the help and the strength for us to be able to overcome. And so then we have a testimony to give of that. And so this is what he said. This is what he was preaching to them. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. He said, this is the reason I'm here now before you. It's because the Jews wanted me dead, because this is what I was preaching. I was preaching repentance instead of good works. I was preaching that people ought to have a testimony, something that they can witness to a change in the Lord. Whereas the strict sect that he had belonged to, the Pharisees, they had a list of 613 things that they had extracted from the Old Testament that were considered laws to them. And they thought in order to be perfect, you got to keep all 613. But the problem was that the Bible teaches that we can't even keep one of them. And if we break one of them, we've broken them all. When it comes to the Ten Commandments, which are the basics that we look at, and God even says, if you break one, you break them all. Because sin is a transgression of God's law. And when we transgress or we sin, we commit something that we shouldn't do, or we do do something we shouldn't do, then it's sin to us. Once that you have broken the barrier of sin, it's all open. You know, you can blow up a balloon and have it full of air, and you put a pin in on one side, it don't just go flat on that one side, it pops and the whole thing's gone. And that's the way it is with sin. Once that we have sin in our heart, then we are completely sinners, no matter how small or how great it might be. He said that I was arrested, and they wanted to kill me because I was teaching people that ought to repent of their sins, be saved, and then work for the Lord. And basically he was saying work in the church to carry this same gospel message. And then he goes on and says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So he said, now I had help from God to keep the Jews from killing him. He got arrested because he was able to appeal as a Roman citizen. God had provided a way for him not to be killed, but he said, I continued to this day. In other words, he said, I'm still preaching the same thing I was when I was out in the streets. I'm preaching it to the jailers. I'm preaching it to the people that's in jail with me. I'm preaching it here to you today, King Agrippa. He said, this is all I've been doing. It's just teaching this plan of salvation, carrying this message, carrying the responsibility of the church to progress in this message, and to keep it going forward. And he said, I've done none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now, I'm not going to get into going back to a lot of those scriptures, but I want to recall in the 16th chapter of Matthew, when Jesus told about the rich man that died and went to hell, and Lazarus that died and went to heaven. The rich man didn't want his brothers to come there, and he said, "You'll send Lazarus back to tell them so that they'll not come there." The Lord said back to the rich man that they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, "Well, they won't hear them, but he sent one back to the dead, and they'll hear them." But see, the thing of it is, Moses and the prophets were telling of the coming of Jesus. They were telling of salvation that would be through this one Messiah that was to come. And he said, if they would listen to them, the Holy Spirit, and this is what he was saying essentially, the Holy Spirit will work through the message of the prophets and of Moses or the Old Testament teachings, and it will show Jesus to them, and it will show that in Jesus they can have salvation, that Messiah that was to come. I said, so they've got those to listen. And said, if they won't hear them, they'll not hear one that came from the dead. Because the Word of God is the means by which the gospel has been shared. And when the Holy Spirit, as Brother Sonny brought up in Sunday school this morning, when the Holy Spirit works with that Word to the heart of an individual, it causes an effectual feeling that a person realizes that they're separated from God and have need of a Savior. And then it draws them unto repentance. And when that occurs, it doesn't matter whether it's preached from the Old Testament or from the New Testament, from Genesis or from Revelations or anywhere in between. It's the same Word of God, the same plan of salvation, and the same Spirit that works with that to convict people's hearts that they might become penitent sinners seeking the Lord with all their heart that they might be saved. And so he said, this is all I've done. I've just continued with these things. That Christ should suffer. This is what he said that the prophets and Moses taught. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. He said this is what the message was by the prophets, and what the message was by Moses. And then he's saying that Christ, or the anointed one of God, would come. And he was just saying that in this day has Jesus come. Has he fulfilled what they said of him? That he would first suffer. In the 22nd division of Psalms, the psalm is dedicated to the suffering that Christ did. And it starts out with something that Jesus said on the cross when he said, "Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's not that God had turned away from Jesus, but God had allowed him to go through and have to face all that was already predetermined in heaven before the foundation of the world, that he would have to suffer and take upon himself in this human flesh all of the pain and the agony that went along with that suffering. And that 22nd chapter of Psalms just reflects that. And also the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. I'm not going to turn to read those things, but there's quite a bit in there. This was the place that the eunuch was reading when Philip went to him and attached himself to the chariot and asked him if he understood what he was reading. He said, "Well, how can I unless some man guide me?" In other words, he said, in my carnal mind, I can't understand what he's talking about. So I need somebody to explain it. And see, that's what the preaching of the gospel is about, is somebody to explain what God has done in his plan of salvation through his Son and the Holy Spirit to work on the hearts of men. He said, unless some man show me. And so Philip then took where he was reading and started preaching to him Jesus, and where he was reading from is what we know is the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, where it talks about the fact that he was despised and rejected, and that he grieved and he sorrowed, and that he had pain, that he suffered through all of the things that he had to go through. And I'm not going to mention all those now, but that is talking about the suffering or the passion of Christ when he was dying on the cross, that he died there having suffered, and then once dying on the cross that he rose again. And we find several places that we can go to, but Isaiah again comes to mind, a couple of places that talks about the coming of the Lord in two Israel, and the responsibility that he had in bringing salvation, and that when he died and went to the grave, that he rose again, and in rising again before the events of that the people saw anyway, that he came for, and in fulfilling what he had come into the world to do, that he provided the plan of salvation, and that it would go forth into the land, as he said, to show the light unto the people and to the Gentiles, the light of the glorious gospel, the light of the Son of God, that Jesus came not to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures, and to reveal it to them, even as he read in the scriptures in his hometown when he went back there and was in the synagogue, and they asked him to read, and he read about the scriptures from the Old Testament about the coming of the Son of Man, or the Son of God as it was, and he said, this day has the scripture been fulfilled in your presence, because he was there present as the Son of God before them, and so it was told in the Old Testament, and this is all that Apostle Paul was doing, was preaching what was already told in the Old Testament, but that many had failed to understand. A few had understood it as they went along, but not many of the great religious sects of the day that were part of the Old Testament teachings had failed to understand the spiritual meaning of it, and so they failed to recognize Jesus when he came. The scripture says in first chapter of Luke, I believe it is, that he came to his own received him not. He came to them, and as a whole, the Jews rejected him. A few got saved, and then many more got saved, but actually far more got saved after that he died and rose again, and the church started to operate with the power of the Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost. Then souls began to be saved, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Shortly after that, 5,000, and then greater numbers. And it says throughout the book of Acts how many times that they multiplied, and they're just more and more people getting saved because they were hearing and understanding and believing the truth. And then when it went into the Gentile nations, by the Apostle Paul being the primary speaker for the Lord, it began to balloon even greater and greater numbers throughout Asia Minor and what we know as Europe, and the gospel went forth as it was supposed to. And so Paul was saying, that's what I'm doing. That's why I'm before you, being judged by you for what I did. He said, all I'm doing is telling what the Old Testament said would happen, with understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, that Jesus is the one that we look to and we find salvation in. He said, this is what I'm doing. He says, it's continued till today. And you know what? It has continued till today in our time. The same gospel being preached, the same gospel being persecuted, the same gospel having people rejected and turned aside from it. But there's been people also that heard it and believed it and trusted the Lord for their soul salvation. And so we just continue to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're doing today, is continuing in what the Lord said that we should do. That's all that any of us can do, is what we can today. That's what Paul did. He just preached what he could at that time, and he just kept on doing it right up until the time that he was martyred and killed. But he just took every occasion, whether it was with Silas down in the Philippian jail, and while he was in bonds and sitting down in the darkness of the jail at the midnight hour, they were praying and singing praises unto God. There were people that was hearing it, especially the jailer, evidently that got wind of it. And so wherever it was, just as Paul said, whatever state I'm in, I find myself content. Because sometimes things are not good as far as the way it looks like in our lives. Sometimes we're hurting. Sometimes there's difficulties in life. But there's always the presence of God with us to help us in those times. And so while he is helping us in those times, we ought to be espousing his message and telling people about Jesus and how good he is. Some people might look and say, well, look, you know, things don't look very good for you. If you save and you go into heaven, things are in pretty good shape with you compared to somebody that's lost. And so we have in Jesus the help that we need today, and we need to, whatever shape that we're in, be able to tell people about Jesus and to share what he has done for us in our heart. And so let us continue today into tomorrow and however much time the Lord might give us to share the message of Jesus. That's our responsibility as a church and as individuals that are saved and heaven bound. May God help you. May this message be of some benefit to you for encouragement. If there's somebody here that's unprepared for eternity, that doesn't know the Lord, that hasn't had that experience of grace, this is an altar up here. We call it an owner's bench. We call it different things every time. It's just a convenient place to come, bow, and pray, to call upon the Lord. There's no guarantee that a person gets saved from coming up here, but it won't hurt a thing to come and seek the Lord and allow people to pray on your behalf, that God will deal with your heart until you get to the point that you can believe and trust in him. It's not what we say. It's not what we do. It's not how we act that saves you. It's what you do in repenting and turning to the Lord and being saved. If he moves your heart by the Holy Spirit, then turn to him and turn away from the sin that's in your heart, that your soul might be saved. Let's have a song as we now stand and sing. Consider your own condition. If you're lost, then it's a good place to come to call upon the Lord. But let us sing praise unto God.
142. You're the blessed Savior, calling me a rest. Oh, ye heavy laden, come to me and rest.
I'm no longer heavy, I your yoke will bear. Bring me every burden, bring me every care. Come unto me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Hear me and be blessed. Hear me and be blessed.
Give you rest.
Come on.
not, I appreciate your attendance and attention, and I pray the Lord will continue to